Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jude, and we're going to continue our study through the book of Jude. And this morning, I titled my message "Illustrations," and so we'll spend some time talking about illustrations out of the book of Jude. Mike, could you make sure that that gets passed over to the other side, please? Let's pray together. Our Lord, our glorious Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be able to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, that he has given us these wonderful promises that we can stand on, that we can rely upon, that we can actually trust our life and future for. And we ask, God, that you would help us this morning, Father, as we look at your holy scriptures. Thank you for giving them to us, preserving them through the years, and giving us the opportunity, Lord, to think through them, and then, as Gary already prayed, to apply those things to our lives. And we thank you, God, this morning that Linda and Nova are both feeling better, being able to be back with us, to be able to worship you. And Lord, it's just good to have them in fellowship and to be able to have fun with them and talk with them and encourage them. And we thank you, God, that there are others that we still need to pray for. And we ask, God, for our sister Anita, and we want to pray for Sandor and for Lynn. Lord, just for these folks, help them to be strengthened and encouraged. And we pray, God, for you to work in their bodies and bring them to the place where they can come back and worship with us again. And we thank you, God, that this morning we, as we think about the world that we they live in, that Father, you have allowed us, as we talked about the other night in Awana, to be the light of the world, and that we have the opportunity to share with the people around us that need some hope and they need some help. And we know, Lord, because we have a personal relationship with you, that we can be, and you have called us to be that light of the world. And help us, Lord, to shine brightly for your glory and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, for I don't know what every heart holds here this morning, but we know, God, that all of us have needs in different ways. And we pray, Father, that through the singing or the praying or the scriptures this morning, that you would meet those needs, encourage us, Father, to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ unto whatever plan, whatever desire, whatever your will is for our lives. And we just love you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we think about illustrations are things that we use pretty readily. We might use an illustration to explain to somebody the intensity of a situation. Sometimes children, they don't like to think about going to school and the rigors of homework and all that kind of stuff. And so you might use an illustration about what it was like whenever you were a child and how you went to school, and how whenever you went to school, you didn't have a bus to ride, and your mom and dad, they didn't drive you up and drop you off at school. You had to walk to school every day, and your walk to school was always 2 or 3 miles, and it was always bitter cold, like these past days. I mean, even in September we would have that bitter cold, below zero whenever we were walking to school, and it was always uphill both ways, uphill to school, uphill to get back home. I could never figure that out, but it was always uphill. We were always walking uphill. Just the drudgery that went along with that. And so you share these wonderful stories with your children so that you can, share with them the intensity and how hard it was, how difficult school was. And they chuckle and they laugh and say, that's probably why you're so old, and, you're just about to die, and, that kind of thing. And they just, don't believe the intensity of what you're doing. The other reason that we use illustrations is we might use illustrations to explain to a person something that they don't understand, okay? And so in the plumbing world in the last little while, they've come up with these wonderful things called shark bites, okay? Now, shark bites are a fitting that you use, whereas you used to have to screw pipes together, or you would have to solder pipes together, or you would have to glue pipes together. All you do is you take the fitting and you stick it over top of the pipe and it holds like that. And so you might use an illustration to your wife when you're trying to explain to her how easy this this plumbing is now. That, you know, honey, how you know, whenever you're running the vacuum cleaner, that you know, you have that little you know, thing that goes to a point like that, and you stick that over the, you know, the end of the wand on your vacuum cleaner, and, you know, just stays on there, and you don't have to worry about any air leaking out or anything like that. That's what we're talking about. You know, that's how a shark bite works. You know, you just slip it on there, and, you know, it just stays on it, just locks on there, and it's so easy. And so, you know, you might use an illustration to, you know, to explain to somebody who doesn't understand something about, you know, how a particular thing thing works. The other thing is you might explain to a person, use an illustration to relate something in the past that is going to happen again in the future. Okay, you might use an illustration in that way. You know, this is taking place in the past, and you know it's going to take place in the future. Imagine somebody came from, you know, maybe a different country, or they came from a different area of the world. Well, say somebody from New England, say somebody from our area, went back to the home area that I grew up in Pennsylvania. And you would go there and say, wow, you know, the mountains are really pretty, and they're green, and they're, you know, they're really nice, and, you know, just really a neat area. I bet it's really nice here in the wintertime. I mean, in the summertime, we would say that from here. You know, it's just beautiful, and, you know, going to the lake and stuff like that. And somebody from that area of Pennsylvania say, well, it's okay until the punkies arrive. And you're saying to yourself, what in the world is a punky? Is that like an alien or something, you know, something like that? Is that some kind of a strange cult that is coming? And, if you grew up in central Pennsylvania, you know that punkies are these little bugs that come out in the summertime, and they just fly in front of your face all the time. All the time you're outside, and they get into your eyes. The best thing to do is to have a big old fat cigar and smoke on that, and that keeps the punkies away, okay? Or they have these things called punky sticks that are about, you know, about this long, and you light the end of it, and there's a little bit of smoke that comes off the end of it, and these punkies stay away. But, you know, the person would from Pennsylvania would say, you know, summer is great until the punkies arrive, and they're going to be here all summer. It happened last summer, the summer before that, the summer before that. By and guess what? They're probably going to come this summer too. The punkies are going to be here. So you use illustrations so that people can get a, you know, a vivid picture of what is going to take place, to understand something, to get a picture of how the intensity of something. And so that's the idea, the picture of illustrations. And we use them all the time. We all use illustrations. Well, let me explain that to you, we say. This morning, what we want to do is we want to look at some illustrations that Jude used whenever he was writing his letter to the believers. And the illustrations that Jude are going to use are, you know, some that are very readily available in Scripture. But I want us to see that, you know, the picture is that, you know, things are going to take place that happened in the past are going to happen in the future. We want to see the intensity of what is going to take place. And we also want to get some instructions. We want to learn some things from our understanding of the book of Jude. So we're going to just do a quick review, and then we're going to jump over to the verses 5, 6, and 7 this morning. He says in verse 3, he says, Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write you and exhort you that you contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints. He said, you know, I'm giving you this encouragement. You know, you need to contend for the faith. Stand up for the faith, because there are certain men who came in. Notice verse 4. There are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord Jesus Christ, lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, these men have come in and they're teaching this false doctrine, and they're explaining that, you know, the grace of God is really just for lasciviousness, and you know, they're denying the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him, and we need to stand up, we need to contend for the faith, is what he's saying. And then in verses 5 and 6 and 7, it gives us some illustrations of what's going to happen to these kinds of people and people that believe in these kinds of things. So we're going to start out with verse 5. In verse 5, he's talking about the children of Israel. Okay, verse 5, he says, "And I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not." Now, one of the greatest events that took place in the history of the nation of Israel is whenever God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And those of you that have been reading through the scriptures according to the Sunday school class, you just read through in the last couple of weeks about how God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and relieved them out of the bondage that they were there. And, you know, this occasion was, you know, so powerful and so great that God set up a regular feast day that they were to remember every single year, called the Passover, that you had been delivered, freely delivered out of the land of Egypt. And he said, not only did he write that, or did he put that down as one that was going to be delivered or should be delivered or was put forth to be celebrated every year, but the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified was the night of the celebration of the Passover. And so, you know, this whole thing just, you know, came down, you know, generation after generation after generation, remembering this, you know, this great deliverance that you had out of the nation of, out of the nation of Israel. And so he says, "I will put you therefore in remembrance, though you once knew it, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," okay, he delivered them out of there with a great and mighty deliverance, you know, across the Red Sea and all those kind of things. Notice the next line. "Destroyed them that believed not." That God brought judgment upon some of those people that he delivered out of the land of Egypt. He judged them. He slew them. You know, they were killed. There's an interesting verse. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And there's an interesting thought in the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul is reminding the children of Israel the church at Corinth about how the Old Testament folks were a picture or an example of how God wants us to follow him now. Verse 5 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10:5. He says, "But many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You know, he's saying, you know, you need to recognize that, you know, these people lusted after evil things. Don't do that. Verse number 7, "Neither be idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us put on Christ to test, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them that also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." And so he goes down through four different scenarios here about how the Lord delivered the people out, and then after they didn't believe, they didn't follow after him, they didn't weren't obedient to his will and to his plan, and God brought judgment upon them. God, you know, judged them. God took their lives. And I want to take a look at a couple of those scenarios today. Turn, if you would, to the book of Exodus and chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And I want to see that the children of Israel got involved in idolatry. Okay, if you remember back in your study of the book of Exodus, the fact that the children of Israel, what did they do? They, you know, they went to the mountain, and Moses went up in the mountain, and he was up there for a number of days, and they said, "Oh no, Moses must have died. What are we going to do now? Aaron, help us out here." And so, chapter 1 of verse 32 says this. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know when it was become of him. You know, we don't know what happened to Moses. So Aaron, you got to do something. And Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them in his hand and fashioned them into engraving tool after they had made it a melted calf. And they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Okay, so here's what one of those passages that was quoted by Paul. He says, you know, this is what they did. They, you know, they didn't know that Moses was up there speaking with God and getting the commandments and the law. And so what did they do? They say, well, what are we going to do? Moses is dead. You know, Aaron, make us a god. And so what happened is that they began to worship false gods. They made these idols, the things that they weren't supposed to do. Now jump over, if you would, to the same chapter in verse 19. And you remember the story that Moses came down and he was very upset. In verse 19 it says, it came to pass as soon as he came near unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger was burned, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it in fire and ground it into powder and scattered it on the earth and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin unto them? And Aaron says, let not the anger of my Lord burn. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods that we should go before us. As for us, this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of them. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it. So they gave it to me. I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. That's an interesting, interesting explanation, right? I took this gold, threw it in the fire, and the calf jumped back out again. You know, Moses had to know that they was telling him a story, right? But he saw, you know, you saw this, you know, what was taking place. Now notice what happens in verse 25. It says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let us come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword in his side and go out into the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day unto them about 3,000 men. For Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man unto his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And so here God delivered them out of the, you know, out of Egypt. But what happened? You know, they went after this, you know, made these false gods and, you know, turned away from the Lord, you know, just so very quickly, you know, 40 days, you know, that's not very long. And what did God say? You know, God says, you know, take this sword and slay them. So 3,000 men were slain, 3,000 people were killed because of this unrighteousness, this ungodliness that they were involved in. Jump over to Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, again, we're you know, in the wilderness, and we see what took place when we look at the children of Israel as they're in the wilderness. Verse 25, chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from them. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that are joined with Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into the brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle in the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust between him and through the man of Israel and the woman through her abdomen, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000 people. Again, what did, what did God do? God delivered them out of the land of Egypt, but what happened? You know, they began to worship this false god, and they began to follow after Baal, and they offered at their sacrifices, they offered sacrifices there, and what did God do? God slew 24,000 of them. Let's go on. Numbers chapter 21. Turn over there if you would. Numbers chapter 21. I'd like to read just a couple of verses here. Numbers 21 and verse 5. It says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul longeth this light, loatheth this right white bread." And what are they saying? You know, we're sick and tired of, you know, the situation we're in. You know, we're upset about what's taking place. You know, they're murmuring and complaining and whining about what's going on. You know, there's no bread here. There's no water here. And besides that, we're sick and tired of this light bread. You know, this stuff we have to go out and gather up every day. We've had enough. We can understand that, right? I mean, you eat peanut butter sandwiches for 35 days in a row. Pretty soon you say you can't look another piece of bread in the eye, right? You just had enough. But here they were. And notice what happens. You know, God was not pitying them and saying, "Oh, you poor guys, I'm gonna send you, biscuits from the Red Lobster, or, you know, something like that. You know, something you'd really love. I'm not gonna do that." Notice what he sent them. Verse 5, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of Israel died." And again, you know, God's judgment, he delivered them out, you know, with a great deliverance, but because they were complaining, because they're murmuring, because they're upset, you know, God brought judgment upon them. Many died because of the dealing with the serpent. Let's go on. One other illustration that we'll use for this is in Numbers chapter 14. And I think this is part of our Bible reading for this week, if you're again working with the Bible reading for the Sunday school class. In Numbers chapter 14, let's start reading at the first verse. It says, "And all the congregation lifted up the voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Would it be better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them, searched the land and tore their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search, it's a very good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for ye are the bread for us, and the defense is departed from us, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And all the congregation demanded, Stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle and the congregation before all the children of Israel." Here they are at Kadesh Barnea, and Joshua and Caleb, they come back with a good report and said, you know, it's a beautiful land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and you know, we can go there, and you know, if God gives us this land, we're going to have a great land, and you know, their defenses are down, and our God is strong, and we can do all these things. And the people of the children of Israel, they pick up the stones, you know, let's just stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, you know, let's get rid of those guys, and let's go back to Egypt, and you know, it's better back there making bricks, and you know, all the fun we had, and we could eat the leeks and garlics, and whoa, things are awesome back there, because you know, things are terrible here, and we have to go in there and fight and all this kind of stuff. And you see the, you know, how upset they were over this. And again, what was God's response? How did God respond to this lack of faith, unbelieving, disobedience, God's response. Verse 28. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long will I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, and they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, ye have spoken in my ear, so I will do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all who are numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me, doubtless ye have not come into the land concerning that I swore unto you to dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, whom you said should be prey, then will I bring in, and ye shall know the land which you have despised. God said what? All of you guys from 20 years up and older, all of you ones who have complained, the ones who are going to kill them, you're all going to die in the wilderness. You know, it's going to take 40 years, you know, we're going to wander around here for 38 years, so all of you people die, and then we're going to be able to go into the promised land. And so you get this picture here of God, right? You get a beautiful picture of God. And what's that picture of God that we get? That God was not playing games with them. You know, God was giving them instructions. God was telling them, you know, be obedient. You know, be obedient and follow me, and I'm going to take you into this land of milk and honey. I'm going to give these things. And, you know, here's God's chosen people that he delivered out with a great deliverance. And what did God do? God slew many of them. And he made this promise to them that, you know, you're going to die in the wilderness as you wander around. And God's judgment was real, them that, and so, you know, Moses never made it in. And we see the picture of, you know, Joshua leading them. But God brought his judgment upon them. And just as what he was saying back in the book of Jude, he says, God said he delivered them out of Egypt, but afterwards he destroyed them that believed not. You know, God's judgment was on the person who wasn't a believer. Non-believer brought God's judgment. Now let's go on to the next verse in verse 6, back to the book of Jude again. Back to the book of Jude in verse 6. We don't know a lot about what he's referring to whenever he talks about and so some of what I'm going to say is sort of, you know, sort of trying to put a few things together and make some speculation. But notice what he says. He says the angels. And again, remember what angels are. Angels are God's messengers that he uses for his service. There are things called archangels that seem to be in charge of other angels or have, you know, very specific and powerful duties, that you have seen them in the Old Testament. You see them in the book of Revelation, those kinds of things. And there are angels that, you know, that are, you know, I guess you would call them common angels or regular angels, angels that, you know, God uses for his work and his service, and many people believe that, you know, we have guardian angels that, you know, keep an eye on us as, you know, as life goes through. But here's what he's saying. He's saying in this verse, he says, the angels who kept not their first estate or their first priority or their first responsibility. The word is also used principality, their job that they had originally been given by God. Okay. And again, was service to God, was being used by God, being a messenger for God and whatever God wanted them to do. He says the people that the angels that did not keep this first priority, but they left their own habitation. And again, you get the picture here that a habitation of an angel would be in heaven unless God said for them to be someplace else. He says, but they who left their habitation, he, talking about God, hath reserved into everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. And so that these angels that, you know, didn't continue to do what God wanted them to do, basically rebelled, and many people speculate, and again, I don't know that this is exactly the way it is, but this is sort of a speculation, that when Satan rebelled against God, because Satan, most people understand, was also an angel himself, whenever he rebelled against God, that there were a multitude of angels that were part of his rebellion, that went along with him, that were sort of, you know, kept with him, and so some people think that, you know, these fallen angels are now the demons that are now working for Satan and, you know, trying to, you know, to do his bidding and his work here on this in this earth. But he says that these demons, these angels, he says that he has given them or he has reserved for them in everlasting chains, that they're put into this bondage for a period of time. Let's see, I got a couple of things I wanted to show you up here. Angels didn't keep their place of authority in the home in heaven, but they were created and inhabited. People speculate this happened at the time of Satan's fall. They're kept in a place of darkness until their final final judgment. Another passage of scripture that gives you a little bit of a taste of this. If you look over at 2 Peter chapter chapter 2, there's another verse here that says a very similar thing to what we see in the book of Jude. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this: "For if God spared not the angels that sin," okay, so again, we're talking about sin, we're talking about ungodliness, we're talking about, you know, disobedience to God, "but he cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," okay? So again, we don't have the particulars about exactly what they did, but they left their habitation, what their occupation, their priority that they had. They disobeyed, they sinned against God. And so what does it say? It says that God is going to give them a final judgment. There's going to be a judgment that's going to come upon these angels, just the same way that there's a judgment on the children of Israel, that God judges angels. Okay, so again, a picture of God. You know, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, that God has a directive that, you know, that he wants people, whether they be Israelites or angels, to fulfill and to live in. And whenever you are disobedient to that, whenever you are rejecting that, whenever you're turning yourself away from that, that there's going to be judgment that God is going to bring upon the people that, that are disobedient. Okay? So, we see the picture of both of those things, whether it be the children of Israel or to the angels. Now let's go on to, verse number 7. In verse number 7, it says this: "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Okay? So he uses a picture here of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that they were involved in. Now, Jude uses a picture of the probably the wickedest cities in the Bible, okay? Places that you know, God brought his judgment. You know, the wickedness of these cities is, you know, seems to be unparalleled, you know, for the most part, maybe another place or two that aren't. And the idea of the things that they were involved in, he says, notice what he says, "the cities in like manners giving themselves over to fornication." Fornication is the word pornea that we see, used, we use in for pornography, you know, those kind of things. Talking about all kinds of different sexual sins that, that they had given themselves over to, that they were involved in, as far as the, as far as the Gentiles went. And then, the other thing is, strange flesh. I don't want to do that one yet. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter chapter 19. And if you remember what happened in chapter 19, that God sent some angels, ministering stewards, to Sodom and Gomorrah with the idea of getting Lot and his family out of the city before the destruction was going to take place. God said, you know, these cities are going to be destroyed. Go down there and let's get Lot out ahead of time. And I like to read, start reading at verse 4 of chapter 19. It says, "But before they lay down," and so the men, the angels already come in, Lot took them into their house, into his house. And he says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, Where are the men who came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Okay? Now, unless you have a little understanding of some things in regard to the words of Scripture. The idea of knowing them is not, you know, we didn't have the opportunity to meet them whenever they came into the city. It's the idea of, you know, we haven't had opportunity to have physical relations with those men that came into the city. The idea of knowing them is as a man would know his wife so that they could have children. That's the, you know, the concept, you know, the sexual aspect of this thing. And so the idea of knowing them is, you know, we haven't been able to know them. And we understand this because of what, how Lot responds after this takes place. And Lot says, verse 6, and Lot went to the door unto them, and he shut the door after them. And he says, I pray you, brethren, don't do this wickedness. He's asking them, he's beseeching them. Now, if you remember the story about Lot, is the fact that, you know, he moved to the area of Sodom, and then he got closer to it. He ended up being one of the elders of the city that was there after he had been there for a period of time. And he's asking these people, you know, please don't do this wickedness to these people that have come here as my guests, and I'm housing them at my house. You know, please don't do this this wickedness. Don't be involved in this. And he says in verse 8, he says, behold now, and this has got to be one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. He says, behold now, I have two daughters who have not known a man, two virgin daughters. Let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as is good in your eyes. Only use these, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. He said, if you'll let me, you know, just stay away from these men and not be involved in this kind of thing, he said, I will give you my two daughters and you can do whatever you want with my two daughters. And again, you just think about how perverse and how horrible this is to say something like that, that, you know, you can have that. And just, you know, thinking about, you know, being a man who has daughters, you know, the last thing you want to do is to, you know, to give your daughters over to, you know, to men that are involved and stuff like that. It's just, you know, just so sad. But you see, Lot understood the wickedness, the evil. He understood the corruption that was going on in the country at that point in time, and how people acted and their wickedness that was involved. You know, back to this lasciviousness. You know, this sexual nature of these things. And so, what did you know? What did God do? Not only did he say that, one more verse I want to look at. In verse 13, it says, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. You know, a commentary on the city. You know, he says, you know, this place has become so corrupt that, you know, the cry of them, now I'm not sure who the them is, but the cry of them, you know, the, maybe the cry of the wickedness that they have has been corrupted before us. Okay. Now, a couple of things that you just want to just put in your mind to, you know, sort of think about and maybe meditate on a little bit is the fact that, you know, here they were in such a corrupt situation and the immorality that was just so rampant. And you think about the United States of America in the day and age we live in, and just the same kind of immorality that, you know, is looked at now as being, you know, a wonderful, you know, a wonderful thing. And I was going through, looking at, you know how you get pictures of ads on the internet when you're trying to read stories about the New York Yankees and the Pittsburgh Steelers and stuff like that, and you get these crazy pictures on the sides. There was one there for Valentine's Day, and it just, you know, just like hit me right in the face. Here's a Valentine's Day advertisement, and a girl is kissing a girl. And I thought, you know, just how blatant, you know, all of this is. And again, you know, just a picture here of, you know, what took place, what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the same kind of thing that goes on in the world that we are living in. And all I'm saying is that, you know, the judgment of God is probably not very far away from the United States of America and the rest of the world based upon those kinds of things. Now, let's go back to the book of Jude. And not only did he say Sodom and Sodom Gomorrah, that they were involved in these kinds of fornications, porneia, and he says, going after strange flesh, okay? Now, I think the idea, and most commentators tie this together with the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. So let's just jump over there for a second. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. Let's start reading in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. He says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections, for even the woman did exchange the natural use for that which is unnatural." And verse 27, the one I still want us to see. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fitting." Now, you know, let's be realistic about this. The fact that, you know, God has given to, somebody's calling Mike. It's probably something important. Is it about the golf trip next week? It's not Kenny, is it? Okay, so in 127, notice what he says. He says that women giving over their men giving over the natural use of the woman. You know, so you know, God created us with a desire. You know, men and women both. He created a desire for having a physical relationship with another person. You know, he gave us sexual desires, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's a thing that is given to us. God has given us the right biblical way to fulfill that. You marry a man or you marry a woman based upon whether man marries a woman marries a man, and you therefore, and that union that you have that has been blessed by God, you have a way to satisfy those natural desires that you have with the idea of having children and raising them for the glory of God and procreating and filling the earth with children. And, so that's God's rightful natural plan. But because of the perversion and because of sin, he's saying that, these people were so bad, and he's talking about the Romans here, that, the men gave up the natural use of the woman, which would be having a natural relationship with a woman to produce fruit and to have children, gave that up so that men can have relationships with men. And he's saying, that's wrong. That's perversion. That's the idea of, going after strange flesh as opposed to the normal use of a fleshly relationship that you'd have with your husband or your wife. And so he's talking about that. Now, let's go back to Jude again. In Jude chapter, Jude verse 7, he says, "They went after strange forth and set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." What did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them. He wiped them out. God's judgment was, the hand of God. You could see that on Sodom and Gomorrah because they're just totally destroyed. And again, what's he doing here? He's showing us a picture of God, okay? Example of God's judgment. And so when you look at these three different categories that we looked at, that God brought judgment on the children of Israel, God brought judgment upon the angels, God brought judgment on the Gentiles. Now just think about this for a second. That God brought judgment on the Gentiles, even though he wasn't expecting the Gentiles to know the laws of the Old Testament, to offer sacrifices and all those kind of things. But there was a standard of a way that a person should live that, that their sin, that their ungodliness, their actions would just not be too much. But yet here he judged them because it went beyond the borders, went beyond the boundaries of his expectation because people are crying out. God brought his judgment against them. And so we get a beautiful picture here of what? Of a God who judges things that are wrong. And again, you stop and you think about this, that's the way we like it. That should be the standard. That should be the right way. What am I talking about? Whenever somebody goes through a red light, you're sitting there, somebody goes through the red light, what do you say to yourself? Yeah, too bad there wasn't a policeman unless us, we're going through the red light, then we want mercy. But, somebody else is going through the red light. You're driving down the interstate and, you're following the speed limit. You're doing 65, 70, something like that. And all of a sudden, somebody just shoots by you like they're standing still. You say to yourself, what? Boy, I wish there was a policeman here. because he's putting all of us at risk. He's putting all of us at danger. You know, there's a, you know, there's a standard of living inside the rules and regulations of life, and that God has given us, you know, a standard of regulations and rules in life for us to live by, okay? So let's draw some conclusions. Jude makes it very clear that God's judgment is upon the Jews, the Gentiles, and the angels. Everyone, right? God's judgments are upon everyone that is disobedient to him, doesn't follow him, doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. God has set a rule for life that he expects mankind to follow. What is that rule of life that he expects mankind to follow? Well, for us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, what did he come for? He came to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead, so that each one of us could have this wonderful thing that we call everlasting life. The rule of life, the blessing that God has set forth is this wonderful thing that he talks about and he calls salvation. We accept him as our Savior and we follow him. That's, you know, that's God's plan, you know, for all of us. He's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. And that's what God wants to have for each one of us to have happen in our lives. And so in this rule of life, in this picture here that he has set forth of Israel and the angels and the Gentiles, God is saying what? There's going to be judgment that's going to come on people. So, application. Number one, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that judgment is waiting for you. If you never put your faith and trust in him, it's eternal damnation. Eternity in hell, because God has offered you the greatest gift of all time and you have said no to God. I don't want that. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please come to him today. Call upon the name of the Lord and he says he will save you. Ask him to be your Savior. You know, call out to him and he'll give you this wonderful gift of everlasting life. But the other side of that, if we do know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that there's many, many people that you and I know that this judgment is hanging over their head. Okay? This judgment is hanging over their head. It's not like, we have to wait until the judgment comes. The judgment is already there. The wrath of God abides upon them already. You know, the fulfillment of that wrath is not there yet, but it's on its way. And it behooves us to do what? To tell them the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what God has put that calling upon our lives to share that truth with other people, because the judgment of God is just as sure as you're alive today. The judgment of God is coming. And if somebody doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that judgment is going to be upon them. But God has made us the light of the world, the bread of life, salt, so that we can give that glorious message to people to be saved. Our precious God, we thank you this morning for giving us a wonderful picture of you. That God, you just don't stand for anything to happen. People can live any way they want. That's not you, God. That you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a desire. And God, you want people to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You want them to be born again. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone here in this room today that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that you'd save them today. Show them, Lord, their heart and their need for salvation, and that you would work in their lives. And God, for all of us that do know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, help us, Lord, to see our responsibility as being the ones who take, as missionaries, the gospel message and share with those that are lost. Help us, I pray, dear God, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.